The title of this one is The Facts of the Resurrection. Here's Brother Moore.
This morning I want to talk to you about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm not exactly sure at this moment how many verses we'll read, but anyway, we'll just see. So join me in reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now I want you to come down with me to verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe, that is, the resurrection of Christ. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. Come to verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And by the way, verse 18 is a proof text that when people die, they don't go to the throne of God and play some harp and rejoice around the throne and whatever. The Bible teaches that they're asleep in Christ. An individual who has gone and is around the throne and rejoicing in Christ is certainly not perished. So he's implying that if Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, then they that are gone on are perished. In other words, their bodies are just going to, they're just dust. The worm's going to get them, and that's the end of them. Now, go back to verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Now, there are many of you in here that you know that for years I've tried to emphasize that getting saved is believing the good news about something that took place. Not a myth, not a fairy tale, not some formation of doctrine. You do not get saved by believing a set of creeds and doctrines and whatever manipulated by man. People say, well, I respect their faith. I respect their faith, and on and on. I don't respect men's faith when that faith is not established in the doctrine of the Word of God, rightly divided. I don't respect that. Say, well, who are you? I'm me. I mean, just say that I respect the faith of all men is to say then that those who believe in Muhammad are saved, and those who believe, I mean, I could go on and on and on. No, that won't work. Salvation is based upon faith in a fact. What is that fact? Fact number one, that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of Almighty God. If Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, then He couldn't have died for anybody's sins. If Jesus Christ wasn't the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, then He had the physical blood of a human being in Him, as Adam did, and therefore He was born in sin, and you are still in your sins, and believing on Him won't do a thing in the world for you. Hence, the new Bibles, all of them, no exception, are from a Greek text that would make Joseph the father of Jesus Christ in Luke 2:33. And if Joseph is the father of Jesus Christ, you're going to hell, you that are in this room. You might as well just forget it. Fact number two, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Not a myth, not a fairy tale, a man. A physical, visible man was taken out to Calvary, and spikes was driven in his hands and in his feet, and he was hanged upon a cross, and he hanged there on that cross and died. He literally, physically, visibly died, and there was a man standing beside him. And when Jesus Christ said, Father, and He said, it's finished, He said, into Thy hands I commend My spirit, and bowed His head and died. And that man standing there said, truly, this is the Son of God. You know why he said that? That fellow was a captain of 100 men, and he'd probably seen men run over by chariots and stomped to death by horses and have their heads cut off by swords and die every ungodly type of death you could imagine, but he'd never seen anybody just up and die. You can't do that. Now, you can take a gun, blow your brains out, or jump off a high building or whatever, but you can't just die. It can't be done. You say, well, I can hold my breath until I die. Well, you hold your breath, and then finally, as they say, nature takes over, and you'll start breathing again. You pass out, and then you start breathing again. No, you can't just up and die. Jesus Christ did. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit, and died. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And mine. And you know something? If Jesus Christ didn't die at Calvary for your sins, every one of us in this world might as well just have a party today. I mean, there ain't any point in being in this building here. We might as well be out the beach or wherever. I'm trying to get you... Listen to me, folks. The majority of the religious system today are led by people that do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact, Jesus Christ arose from the dead after 3 days and three nights. Goodbye, Good Friday. And by the way, what's good about it anyway? Good Friday is just like Blue Monday, Shrove Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, and Tennessee Saturday night. Hey, you're being a smart aleck. Whatever. Folks, it's phony. All this stuff is phony. That is stuff that is originated by the imagination of men. Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right, let's just try. We'll say that right here is like today. Take that away. And let's just say that's the resurrection there. And so this would be Sunday as we know it. This would be Saturday as we know it. This would be Friday as we know it. And this would be Thursday as we know it, and so forth. The night came before the day, and so for all practical purposes, this day right here would be here. And so I come here, and this one here, this would be Friday night. This would be Thursday night. So I'd have like Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. But let's try again. Let's say that Jesus Christ died at 3 p.m. on Friday. In other words, He went on the cross at 9 a.m. and Jesus Christ gave up the ghost at 3 p.m. And that's not imagination. That's the way it happened. All right, so Jesus Christ goes into the tomb I got this wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize to you. It should be here. 3 p.m. Here it'd be noon. So Jesus Christ goes into the tomb. They have to get him in there before 6 o'clock p.m. because that day is an holy day. The day began on a Jewish calendar with 6 o'clock p.m. So Jesus Christ would have been in the tomb Friday night and Saturday night, raised from the dead Sunday morning. That'd be one day, a part of a day, and two nights. You believe Jesus Christ lied? Anybody in here believe Jesus Christ a liar? Well, everybody that takes Friday as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and Sunday morning the resurrection makes him out to be a liar, folks. Say, you're just being mean and hateful. No, I'm trying to get you to see a fact. What are the facts? Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ had to have died before Friday. If I say three nights, okay, I start Saturday night is one, Friday night is one, and Thursday night is one. 3 days, Saturday, Friday, Thursday. And so that would mean then that Jesus Christ most likely would have been crucified Wednesday late or Thursday, but certainly not Friday. It's an impossibility, folks. There ain't any way you can get it in there. What am I talking about? I'm talking about people's faith. People's faith is not in a fact. Faith that isn't in a fact is vain. It is useless. It is of no value whatsoever. And that's what Paul is saying in the passage. If Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. Your faith is vain. There have been one survey after another made over in the colleges down through the years, and they go into these seminaries and these Bible colleges and whatever, and they ask these seminary students that are going to end up being preachers, and they ask them several questions. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the blood atonement? Do you believe in the resurrection? So forth. And as a rule, over 50% of the people who are studying to be pastors in the United States deny the virgin birth, they deny the resurrection, they deny birth, and on and on and on. Isn't that a rip? Imagine somebody this morning listening to a preacher somewhere that denies the virgin birth of Christ. Well, if Jesus Christ is not born of a virgin, then he couldn't be your Savior because he's just another human being like you, and his blood would be tainted with sin just like you. Won't work, folks. So the point I'm trying to make is your faith in vain, or do you believe in a fact? What is the fact? Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. Fact. What? Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane, fell on his face, and began to pray. He prayed there for 3 hours, and at the end of that 3 hours, Judas Iscariot brought some people, and they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact. They carried him to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin court convened, and they tried the Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't find anything wrong in his testimony. They set up people to lie against him, and that didn't work, and so finally they said, well, it looks like we can't do anything here, so we'll carry him to Pilate. Fact. They carried him to Pilate. Pilate tried him, and Pilate said, well, I don't find anything wrong with this man here. And the people said, well, we demand that he be crucified. Fact. Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod tried him, and Herod said, I don't see anything wrong with this man. I find no fault in this man. And he sent him back to Pilate. Pilate said, well, I don't see any fault in him, and I think there's some religious shenanigans going on here, so I'll just have him beaten, and that'll satisfy the people. And so he had him beaten. That didn't satisfy them. They said, we demand that he be crucified. And so finally, because of political pressure from the people, Pilate bathed his hands and said, I'm washing my hands of the blood of this innocent man. And they said, let his blood be upon us and our children, and demanded his crucifixion, and Pilate turned him over to the soldiers. Fact. At about 6 o'clock a.m., Pilate turned him over to them, and so they carry him out to a hall there. And they stripped his clothing off of him, and they put a phony robe upon his back. and they put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they put a reed in his hand, and Jesus Christ stood in the middle of that hall there while they picked at him and laughed at him and made fun of him and bowed their knees in front of him and belittled him and so forth. And when they're tired of that, they took all that off of him, put his own bloody garments of where his back was bleeding, put them on him, and put the cross on him, and out to Calvary they go. Fact. They get out there, and about 9 o'clock a.m., they lay the crosses out there, they put Jesus Christ's hand down, and they drive those spikes in that hand and in that hand, and the Bible said, as a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Fact. They put that cross in a hole, and Jesus Christ hang there for 6 hours. At 12 noon, the sun hid its face, and it became black. People thought it was nighttime. God Almighty was working something that people did not understand, and there are things that went on at Calvary that people don't understand until this day, and only those that believe this book as it is written understand what went on at Calvary in those 3 hours. Fact. At 3 p.m., Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." In other words, your salvation is finished. There isn't anything else that can be done. There isn't anything that can be added to it. And listen to me, you in this room right now, if Jesus Christ didn't finish your salvation there that day, you're a goner and you can just forget it. And that's a fact. Say, "Well, my family don't believe that. My uncle and my aunt don't believe that." Sorry about that, folks. That's their problem. Facts are facts are facts. And you either believe the facts or you don't. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary, was buried, and after 3 days and three nights arose literally from the grave and ascended up to heaven, you're still in your sins, this book says. And that's a fact. And people get mad about that. They think in their minds, "Well, my wife or my husband or my mom and my daddy or my children or whatever are involved in this religion and that religion, and they don't really believe that, and therefore he must be wrong in what he's saying." Since when is what my family believes the thing that I'm going to base my faith in? My faith is not based upon what my wife believes or doesn't believe. My faith is not based upon what my children believe or don't believe. And my daddy didn't believe the same as I until after I was saved and I began to preach unto him, and then he began to see things different. And my mother never did. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about facts. What are they? Jesus Christ literally, physically, visibly died as a result of your sins. He was literally, physically, visibly buried. Stayed in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. Dead. Jesus Christ didn't take some kind of dope that caused people to believe that his heart quit beating and to put him in the tomb thinking he was dead when he wasn't. You see, they took care of that. They put guards around the tomb and they sealed the tomb when they rolled the stone there. Jesus Christ couldn't affect it. You see, they're afraid that in the middle of the night he'd get up and come out of there. But you know he couldn't. You know why he couldn't? He couldn't because had he done so, you'd have ended up in hell. He had to fulfill the prophecies that were written pertaining to himself. And so 3 days and three nights later, Jesus Christ got up. Are you listening? He was laying there on a slab with grave clothes wrapped around him. They're called swaddling clothes in the Bible. That's what they wrapped him in when he was born. You know why? He was born to die. And so Jesus Christ laying there on that slab with all that cloth wrapped around him. And I heard a preacher one time telling about how that Jesus Christ always was neat in everything that he did and thorough in it, and therefore he got up and unwrapped himself and then folded the grave clothes and laid them there. That's ridiculous. Why would he need to get up and do that? I mean, why that? Jesus Christ, I mean, if you'd have been in that tomb, you're there and you're watching, and you see some movement there. There's a mummy laying on that slab, and it looks like it's moving. And suddenly you're aware it is. And you see him begin to come through that cloth. Literally come through it. And he stands up on his feet there, and the cloth is still laying there just as if he had been in it. That's what Peter and John saw. When Peter and John ran to that tomb and looked in, and they saw that cloth laying there where he'd got up out of it, they believed. You're watching him, and he's standing there, and suddenly you watch, and he begins to move, and he goes up to that rock formation above him, and his head disappears right into the formation. Then his shoulders, then his arms, and then finally his feet are sticking out, and then he's gone. He arose from the dead. He lives. He lives today. Facts. Jesus Christ lives today. Now there are four or five things that I want to say. It'll just take me just a minute. About the resurrection. What about the resurrection? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people in the world today don't believe that. There are a lot of religious people talking about the oneness of Jesus and this and that and the other, and they don't have any idea about the real truth. You know something? That's to say that Jesus Christ didn't really die. If Jesus Christ is just, in other words, if Mary is the mother of God, as the Catholics say they believe, and if God literally is hanging on a cross, then who raised him from the dead? Come on, folks. God fills the universe, don't you understand? Jesus Christ told a woman that God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. God fills the universe. So there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. The three of them make one God. Like I take a rope, it's got a blue strand, a white strand, and a red strand, and they're woven together, making one rope. And yet, there are three separable parts to that one rope. God is three persons. Notice, in Acts chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 22. Peter is the preacher. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it." God raised him up. The work of the Father. Notice in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 4. "Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father." The passages are clear, and there are many of them. I don't have time to cover them all. God raised him from the dead. But notice the work of Jesus Christ himself in this. Notice in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 17, John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, that I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now you see, what happened when Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ, as God, manifest in the flesh, left that human body and descended down into the lower parts of the earth. He left there and he went down. God the Father is up there. Jesus Christ the Son, physically hanging on the cross, and then, spiritually, he went down. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. He's one with God the Father. And then the work of the Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. In other words, those people back there that rejected the ministry of Noah died, and when Jesus Christ left his physical body on Calvary, he went by the Spirit down to where they were and preached to them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of the unity of the one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But that isn't all. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he, God the Father, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. In other words, the flesh goes back through Mary, David, Abraham, Adam. God made Adam, and so his flesh is flesh. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the fact that he was raised from the dead. Do you realize that in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that Jesus Christ is referred to as a thing? In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel said, that holy thing. In other words, he was begotten in the womb of Mary. Something, a person, was formed in the womb of a woman. God begot a son, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a woman, and it's called holy. No other, ever. None other, ever. The sinless, virgin-born Son of Almighty God. All right, proof of the Trinity is proof that Christ is the Son of God, as in Romans chapter 1. Notice again in verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Then he's proven to be the Son of God. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, then he isn't the Son of God. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, then he was a fake. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, he's not a great prophet. See, that's what gets me. And there's some of you, probably you think that I'm, being cruel and mean the way I'm going on about this thing. But listen to me now. An individual that preaches and stands in a pulpit on Sunday morning and preaches that Jesus Christ wasn't virgin born and preaches that Jesus Christ never rose from the dead but tells people that he was a great prophet is either a phony or a liar or something, because if Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, he wasn't a great man. If he never rose from the dead, he wasn't a great prophet. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he told Peter, I'm going up to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify and kill me, but after 3 days and three nights, I'm going to rise from the dead. Folks, if he never rose, he's a liar. He's a phony, a fake, and a liar if he didn't rise from the dead. The religious system of the world today is as phony as a $1 bill. I used to say a $3 bill, but the ones are phony. Proof that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is his resurrection. Number three, it's the proof of a finished work. His resurrection proves that the work he accomplished at Calvary was finished and acceptable to God. Look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. We'll start in verse 23. Romans 4:23. Now it was not written for his, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, that is his belief, was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it should be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. In other words, he died because of our sins and was raised again for our justification. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, you have no justification. You're still in your sins. And that's the reason that people preach it the way they do. It's the climax of a perfect work. Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 said, but it said that if he didn't rise from the dead, you are still in your sins. So it's the climax. It's the ultimate. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start with me, please, in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity to captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now that's a fact, folks. You see, when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, and he died, the Bible said he gave up the ghost. He left his physical body and descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus Christ accomplished two basic things when he went down there and came up. You see, Jesus Christ taught the apostles that for them to get into the kingdom of God, they had to die. He taught them the resurrection. In other words, they, in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, those that believed died as martyrs. When they died as Jesus Christ had gone down into the lower parts of the earth, they also in death went down into the lower parts of the earth, but they were unafraid, because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, I've got the keys to hell and death. You see, when Jesus Christ went down there, he opened the way for them to die and go down there and come out again. But that isn't all. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Old Testament saints are gone forever. You know that? Because when they died, let's just say back here, let's just say that's an Old Testament saint back there. This Old Testament saint here sees in the law that he's a sinner. That's what the law was given for, to show him that he's a sinner. All right, he sees that he's a sinner, and he sees, according to Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, that there are sacrifices that he can offer for his sins. So he carries the sacrifice to the priest, lays his hands on the head of the sacrifice, and cuts the throat of that animal, and its blood is shed for him. That animal is a substitute for that man there, but the Bible said in Hebrews that the blood of those animals couldn't take their sins away. It just covered them, so to speak. So that man died. When that man died, he couldn't go up to heaven. Sins aren't paid for. The blood of the animals couldn't pay for his sins. He couldn't end up in hell, in the fires of hell. Why? He's a believer. So he went down to where Christ descended when he died. That's why Christ went down there. So when Christ went down there, he preached and showed them that provision is made and guarantee is made that they'll be resurrected. No fear. No fear. It's called paradise in the Scripture. So it's paradise down there on one side of a great gulf, Luke 16 said, are the flaming fires of hell where the rich man was. On the other side is Abraham, called Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. So the Old Testament saint went down there. But you know what? If Jesus Christ had not died and gone down there and made provision for them to come up, they couldn't have come up from that. The devil would have had the victory. And they'd have stayed down there. They couldn't get out of there. But that isn't all. There'd have been no provision for those that Jesus Christ taught in Acts 2:5-7. There'd be no provision for them to be resurrected once they died a martyr's death. That's what he's teaching them. He's teaching them, just like I die, you're going to die also. And they did. But you know, they were unafraid. That's why they were unafraid. They knew that they wouldn't have to stay down there. Why? He went down there and came up. He told them, as Jonah went down there. And people never believe that, you see. You see, people always talk about Jonah being in that fish. You know, I get tangled up every once in a while when I'm talking about that. Like the fellow preaching. He said Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the Baal's dwelling. Stopped for a minute and he thought about it. Didn't sound right, so he did it again. He said, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the Baal. He did it three or four. You know, you get like that sometimes. You stand up and you're looking at people and you're trying to say words. Your tongue gets all tangled up and you can't say them. Right, Gary? I'm saying that to him because he speaks into a mic a lot. Well, Jonah was in the heart of the earth, folks. Jesus Christ went down there to where Jonah had been. And he went down there to make provision for those that were down there. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, there is no hope for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all those saints that are down in the heart of the earth. But Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. After 3 days and three nights, he came out of there and entered into his physical body, and his physical body rose from the dead. But whoa, here's where we come in. You see, a rapture happened on that same day. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he stands outside the tomb there, and Mary comes up and she sees him, and she said, she thinks he's a gardener, and she said, if you'll tell me where you put my Lord, I'll go and fetch his body. And he turned to her and he said, Mary. And when he did, she recognized him, and she ran toward him, and he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father. John chapter 20. You can read it for yourself. I have not yet ascended to my Father. We've been somewhere for 3 days and three nights. Wherever it was, I hadn't been to where God was. God wasn't down there in paradise. God was up there, third heaven. He said, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Well, they left. These women left the tomb. Do you know that before they could get back into the city, Jesus Christ left and went to the throne of God. He, like that, he went out of sight, folks, out of this universe. He went up to God's throne and walked into that throne and represented every one of us in this room that believe in him as the Son of God, believe in him that he died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again. And he went in there and represented us before Almighty God. After representing us before God the Father, he came back down there and met those people before they got back to Jerusalem, and the Bible said they held him by his feet and worshipped him. He wouldn't let Mary touch him, but he allowed them to hold him by with his feet. Why would she not be able to touch him? He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father. That tells me something. Between the time that she was at the tomb, before she could get back to Jerusalem, he went to the throne and came back. And that's in one accord of Ephesians chapter 4. Folks, he finished what he set out to do. When Jesus Christ went up there to that throne and walked into where God the Father is, he represented every one of you that believe in him and trust him as your Lord and Savior. He represented you before the throne of God. Therefore, if you believe on him as your Lord and Savior, nothing can ever get out of shape. You may get out of shape. You may get down and out. You may get discouraged and disgusted and all those kind of things. But God will never forsake you. God will never leave you. God will never deny you. People say, well, how about Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, he said there are going to be some people at a judgment come before him, and they're going to say, we've preached in your name, we've cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful works in your name, and he said, I'll say to them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But he can't say that about you in this room if you believe on him. Why? Because Jesus Christ appeared before God the Father and represented you before the throne. I've preached before as if he would have had a piece of paper in his hand. He's standing there before that throne, and he's up there, rather, on the cross. And let's just say, and he didn't literally have a piece of paper there, but let's just say he had this piece of paper in his hand, and the names of every individual that would believe on him and trust that he died for their sins, their names being written on that piece of paper. Why? Because, bless God, he's dying for them. That's why. And so he dies, takes that piece of paper, goes down in the hell, and represented you in hell. After 3 days and three nights, comes up from there, takes that piece of paper, and shum, goes up to the throne of God and walks in and hands that piece of paper to God the Father with your name written on it. God knows you, and he can never say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. It can't happen, folks. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that he finished the work that he set out to do. And then, number four, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of a coming resurrection. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Folks, I look forward to the day the rapture is going to come. I foresee it. I know it's going to come. It will come. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in other words, we physically are in Adam, that is, we're like Adam, we're like our father Adam. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every one of us that are in Christ will be made alive someday. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, then come, and on and on and on. In other words, there is a coming day when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall get up. Graves won't open up. They'll just get up. Like Jesus Christ got up in that tomb, they'll get up and stand upon their feet. Then we that are alive and remain, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, that our vile body should be changed and made like unto His glorious body. Why can God change our vile body? Because we believe in Him, and when Jesus Christ died for us, He paid for our sins, and God cannot find fault in us. Why? Our sins were put on Christ, and Christ paid the penalty for our sins. So our vile bodies will be changed and made like unto His glorious body, and we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I look forward to it, folks. Hope it comes today. And then the last thing, number 5, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolute positive certainty of a coming judgment. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll start reading in verse 30. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is on what is known as Mars Hill. This is a religious area. It's a religious temple. And there are all these idols set up in there, and they've got names on them. These images are made up. They're made to certain gods, certain spirits. They're all named. And so Paul goes there, and he preaches to these people and rebukes them for what they're doing and so forth. Now, in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. Let's do it again. Verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. Do you know something? It is God's will that you be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God would have all men to be saved and come out of the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that you be saved. There isn't any doubt about it. God wills your salvation. Say, if I just knew that God Almighty wanted me to be saved, well, I can tell you right now, according to the Scripture, God wants you to be saved and gave His Son to die for you in order for you to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But that isn't all. Another reason that God wants you to be saved. You see, there are probably people, and maybe somebody around here today, I don't know, but there's people that are always talking to everybody in such a negative attitude to make them think that God doesn't want them. How many times have you heard, well, nobody loves me. Well, God loves you and proved it to you by giving His Son to die for you at Calvary. God loved you enough to deliver up His beloved Son and put Him through all the things that He went through in order that you could be saved. God wants you to be saved. Why? Well, there's several reasons, and one of them is in the context. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day in the which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man, based upon the finished work of that man at Calvary, Jesus Christ, and gave assurance that it's going to happen in that He raised Him from the dead. God wants you saved. Jesus Christ died for you to be saved. He sent the gospel message to show you that He died for you because He wants you to be saved. Then why will you not be saved? God doesn't want to judge you. God doesn't want to condemn you. God doesn't want to say to you, depart from me, you work of iniquity. He doesn't want to say to the angels, take this man and cast him into the lake of fire. God doesn't want that. Say, well, God's mad at me. No, He isn't mad at you. Why, the Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know what? In Pensacola, Florida today, the problem is not the sins of men. People say, well, the problem around us is all this sin. There's a bunch of drunks over here, and there's drug addicts over here, and murderers over. No, that's not the problem. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he died for all those sins. They were imputed unto him all. And what is the problem, Sarah? You mean all those were saved? No. No. He just fixed it so they can be saved. You see, the problem is unbelief. The problem's not your sins, it's unbelief. Your sins have already been dealt with. Your sins have already been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for your sins. You're not going to stand before the great white throne and be judged so much for your sins as for your refusal to believe on Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The real crummy parable, I'll say it that way, that I'm going to tell you, when compared to what Jesus Christ did, but let's just say that you were sick and you're going to die. And so the doctor comes, he diagnoses your case, he tells you exactly what it is, and he leaves a bottle there with some medicine in it. And he says, the only hope for you is this medicine. You take this every so and so hours, and you will get up from there and go to work again later on. You won't die. And you look at that medicine and lay there in your bed and then die. Why? Because you wouldn't drink the medicine. Jesus Christ died for you on Calvary's cross. He paid for your sins there. You can receive Him as your Lord and Savior and be assured of salvation, or you can reject Him and go to hell. But it's not your sins, folks. That's not your problem. Your problem is unbelief. Your problem is pride. Your problem is ego. Your problem is refusing to humble yourself and saying, I can't help myself. Somebody's convinced you that someday you're going to make it. Like me being in that home the other day. Bernice and I were in a home, and I had tried and tried and tried and tried to show an old man in there how that Jesus Christ died for me. He said, I know that. But he said, you got to live a perfect life. You got to live it. You got to be perfect in your life. And I said, but you can't be perfect. And oh, yes. He goes on and on. I said, nobody ever has. He couldn't name anybody that ever had if he'd have tried. You can't be perfect. Why? You're born in sin. God knew you'd be born that way and loved you and gave His Son to die for you. You can receive Jesus Christ and be saved. You know something? Do y'all reckon it would help if I said, wrinkled up my face, and I cried, and I had big old crocodile tears running in my eyes? Would that help? I've seen it so many times when some preacher, I just saw a so-called fundamental preacher the other day on television. That's what he did. He put on a performance, folks. That old boy looked in that camera, and he prayed, and he did his face all out of shape, and he just carried on, you know. That won't get you saved. Jesus Christ did everything that can be done to get you saved. Except you trust in Him as your Savior. That's all that remains. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God did it all, folks. It's a done deal. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to pray anything. You don't have to vow anything or swear anything. But you must believe something. You must believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ, in fact, literally died for your sins, was literally buried, and literally rose from the dead and ascended up to heaven. That'll get God's attention.